study now in our entire course, actually. In fact, the conclusion we're going to get to shortly is quite a substantial one, because it's a conclusion not to just today's study, but the entire course. So glad we have some time for that. Before we look at the conclusion, though, some verses reflect a little bit on today, but also on the entire course. Let's look at a couple of more very fascinating examples of what can happen in people's lives. You know, we've been asking, what does faith look like if a person lives by faith? What will happen in someone's life if they walk by faith? What does God's grace do in lives that live by faith? How broad and diverse are the consequences of living by faith and tapping into the resources of the grace of God? Well, we've looked at quite a bit of diversity. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Now, here are a couple of categories that are fascinating, but they're also by faith categories. First, Hebrews 11, 30 through 35. Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, that's quite a range of people right there. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. You know, we have a lot of different estimations of those people. And they each did have a differing impact. But here's one thing about them all. In God's view of their lives, there were significant moments in their lives when they trusted in God. Oh, obvious, David and Samuel. But Samson? Now, he was a pretty carnal guy. But he did have his moments of trust. In fact, right at the end of his life, one of the great ones. It's amazing how God views it, you know. Faith with God just stands out. Often with us, what stands out? Failure. We talk about a person, but, you know, but he, you know. God kind of flips it around. Now Samson, but. Let me tell you when he trusted me at times. Isn't that great? Goes further. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel sure comes to mind there. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. What a picture. By faith, walls fell down. A pagan harlot was delivered. Men like Gideon. You think of Gideon, your first thought is, boy, would he start out scared to death. No, God wants to talk about his faith. Everybody has their failures. God says, let's talk about those who trusted me. The fact that they had times they didn't, that's like the whole world. But let me tell you, they trusted me. And I did things in their lives whenever they did. And kingdoms were subdued through faith. Great righteousness worked through faith. Promises obtained through faith. Lions are mouths shut through faith. Fire couldn't burn through faith. Swords couldn't get them because of faith. And though they were weak, they were made strong through faith. In the battle, valiant through faith. They even caused armies of aliens to turn because of faith. Boy, fantastic consequences and results from faith. But here's the amazing thing. Look at verses 36 through 40 and see what faith can do. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. What's the point here? They went through those how? By faith. By faith. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Why is that put here? They went through those chains and imprisonment by faith. They were stoned because they just kept trusting. They wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't back down. You know, you'd think the story would be, and by faith the stones could not hit them. No, by faith they were stoned. They didn't compromise. They didn't back down. They stayed true, even through the stoning. Makes me think of that young lad I told a story on, the testimony from Southern Sudan, a 10-year-old boy who had no food, no clothing, didn't know where he'd get each day's meal, and he was wasting away. And some of them asked him, why don't you go to these food and clothing camps? They call them peace camps. They're really concentration camps. The Muslims in the north will give the Christians in the south food if they're desperate, if they'll come there and deny Jesus Christ. And that little boy said, he said to them, I mean, like, what kind of question is that? He said incredulously, I'd rather die here with Jesus than have food back there and say no to him. I mean, that's a child's faith. These people were stoned by faith. Yeah, faith can even take us through those times when our life is at risk because of our testimony. They were sawn in two. That brings to mind the tradition about Isaiah, that he was literally sawn in two, executed, martyred for his faith. How? By faith. You know, the temptation of even a believer in Jesus Christ is somehow come to some deal here, some compromise. I mean, can I back off a little maybe and save my life? No, these were sawn in two by faith. They were tempted or tested. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Boy, does that make me think of South Sudan. But the point is, they did that by faith. They could have found a way out of that, the implication is, if they didn't just stay true to the Lord. Or they could have gone through all that and not trust. But these are testimonies of faith. Of whom the world was not worthy. Well, when we get to the kingdom and see greatness, we'll see people from places like the Southern Sudan. And God will share the story of what happened when they trusted and God did great things. And some who had it made and everyone called so great, you know. Yeah, maybe God worked, but we'll have a whole new perspective then. We'll see it like God does. We'll see how precious faith is, how enormously important it is, and the huge consequences when people trust God, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, all these, through faith, did not receive the promise that it is, didn't find everything that God promised fully experienced on earth. Because God was doing other things in their lives and those promises would be fulfilled in heaven. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Kind of a picture of what they went through back then is a part of God's whole plan to raise up a complete people for himself for eternity. They went through some things then, us some things now, each of us individually, all of us collectively, God building this temple for him to dwell in and with forever. But the amazing thing is this. Verses 30 through 35, those people went through what they went through and the great victorious things came by faith. Kingdoms subdued, promises obtained, lions stopped, fire quenched, sword ineffective, weak but made strong. All that was by faith. And in many ways, that can almost become for us a caricature of faith, though. That if you just believe, things will always turn out the way you wish they'd turn out. But Hebrews 11 goes way past that. Because, say verses 33 through 35, these mighty things that happened, very different from verse 36 and on. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn, slain, wandered about, no clothes, or just animal skins drying. And the point is, it was all by faith. Trusting God doesn't guarantee some desired end on our part. Trusting God guarantees that He'll be sufficient to do His will, His way, no matter what the circumstances. That's why some could go to martyrdom by faith, and others totally escape by faith. Those who martyred, they trusted God. He came through and kept them strong. They didn't deny the faith. Others trusted God, and He totally rescued them from the threat of death. The actual details are in God's providential will, His sovereign hands. But the point is, you trust God, He'll come through, and it'll be sufficient for whatever the eventualities are. That's the wonder of it. And the picture here is so beautiful. The broad, diverse consequences of living by faith are beautifully laid out in one chapter of the Bible, though the whole Bible is an explanation of it. But in one chapter, what an answer as to what can happen in people's lives if they walk by faith. How widespread is the sufficiency of the work of God through a trusting heart? Oh, look how huge it is. I mean, the one commonality in all these things is by faith. The differences in what all of them went through are phenomenally diverse. You know? But they all have this commonality. They trusted the Lord, and He came through. Susie? That Acts 20:24? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, Acts 20:24 would be like another one of those examples elsewhere in Scripture where he didn't count his life dear to himself, you know? And though he knew from the prophecies given he was headed undoubtedly toward death, he could only do that by faith. He was still convinced God wanted to use him there. Some would argue whether or not he, you know, should have gone or shouldn't have gone, but obviously, I think, is the point he did it by faith. He didn't count his life dear to himself. You know, he just laid it in the hands of God. It cost me my life, fine, but I think that's what will honor God, and God will use me. Yeah, that's another good example. Acts 20:24. And that verse also, let me read that one. That's a fantastic verse. Read that real quick. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. You know, threats of chains and tribulations. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, testified to the gospel of the grace of God. Finishing well by faith. Not counting your life dear, even willing to risk that. Where threats don't even move you, you just stay right on course. Yeah, that is a good example of faith that fits many of these here in Hebrews 11. Now for a little while, a somewhat extensive conclusion. Not only one or two words to conclude this study, but even more some big words from Scripture to reflect back and wrap up our entire course of study and growing in the grace of God. A word or two about faith. Psalm 138, 8. Psalm 138, 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. This is a great truth to exercise our faith in. It's a fantastic promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It's really a promise of God's grace at work in a comprehensive and mighty way. This is a perfect correlation with the broad and comprehensive extent of living by faith that we've seen in this study. The Lord will perfect bring to full completion and fruition that which concerns me. Well, how many things can concern or pertain to a person's life? Just look at Hebrews 11. Oh, this issue, that issue, another issue, and this kind of priority choice, and that one, and victories to be won, and tragedies to endure. I mean, the extent of it, the things that concern people and can concern your life and mine, it's a huge range. Here's the wonderful promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. What is our response to be to that? Trust Him to do that. By faith, whatever concerns us right now, today, trust the Lord that He can and will perfect it, bring it to a full, proper conclusion, in other words. Whatever concerns us. You can't get a more comprehensive statement than that. One of the great impressions I get from Hebrews 11 is, look at all the different kinds of areas and arenas God wants us to trust in Him. Here's another impression I get from Hebrews 11. When we trust Him, look at all the different kinds of things that can happen. And He'll work in it and use us there. Then I look at a verse like this, it even gets bigger. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You name it. If it concerns me, if it pertains to my life, or you could say if it has anything to do with my life, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It's really a call to trust Him in any and every area of life and expect He is going to fully do His work whenever we just look to Him to take care of that matter. Nothing is excluded. What a huge promise. Another great truth to depend on that relates so much to faith, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that is, until the day He comes back for us or we're with Him. Yes, we can be confident of this very thing. Here's a great arena to consider where faith is so important. We can be confident of this very thing. What? That He who has begun a good work in us, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, will complete it. And He'll do it right up until the day He comes for us, till our life here on earth is over. We can be confident of that. This is something to exercise confidence in God about. Now, we know God has begun a good work in us. We know He has. He's forgiven our sins. What a good work. He's given us life eternal. What a good work. He's begun to transform us and change us. What a good work. At times He has used us. What a good work. In our agonies and despairs, He has rescued us. What a good work. I mean, He's begun a good work and He's demonstrated the fact that He's going to keep doing that good work. And now whatever our history with God is on that, we can be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work will perfect it, just as He has been already. And He'll do it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. What are we to do with a promise like that? We're to trust God in it. The only people who don't enjoy the blessing of this promise are who? Those who ignore this promise, doubt this promise, don't trust God to fulfill this promise. They're the ones who don't enjoy that. Because the just shall live by faith, not assumption or presumption, or not by putting life on automatic pilot. The just shall live by faith, by trusting, depending. And here's something to trust the Lord to do. Trust this great God of ours who's begun this good work that would take guilty, dead, condemned, alienated sinners bound for hell, raise them to new life, forgive them, cleanse them, Give them a place in his family. Make them joint heirs with Christ. Use them all along the way and be changing them each step of the day. That's what our God wants to do. He just wants us to trust him to do it. What a great promise, Susie. Yes. Question is, you know, he'll do this until the day of Jesus Christ. Doesn't our faith in the Lord continue throughout eternity? Sure, we'll be trusting in the Lord forever, but the changing, transforming, shaping work on us is from new birth till we're with the Lord. You know, it's whatever happens now in our lives between now and then is the shaping that takes place on earth in time and space that cannot be redone any other place. For instance, you don't learn victory over temptation in heaven. You learn it on earth. There will not be an option in heaven. Well, we'll be growing in the knowledge of the Lord, sure, because he'll be revealing himself to us forever. Yeah. But a certain capacity for opportunity, blessing, worship service and all, faithful and little, rule over much, all that is tied into this good work. Are we going to look to him to do it from new birth till the day of Jesus Christ? To the extent we do, there's going to be everlasting implications to that. But I think the reason the termination point is put here is because this good work in time and space of transforming and perfecting and all and building endurance and all, that's only available in this arena, because in heaven only righteousness dwells. I mean, it'll be glorious and we'll be learning more and more of the Lord. But there won't be the same kind of shaping and remaking. You know. What a great promise. He who began a good work in us will perfect it. Not might. He will. We can stand on it. We can look to him day by day. And you know, it's encouraging because the enemy is so faithful to point out what yet needs to be done. And his reason to do that is to destroy us. Why, you think you're growing in the Lord? Come on, look at this. And he brings us a few examples, and you're only here, you should be there. And you know, he can build a tremendous case. But this deals with it. Yeah, I know I'm not yet what God wants me to be. We can say, praise God, we're not what we were. And the reason we're not what we were is God has been fulfilling this promise in our lives. And the way we're going to get further to where God wants us to be is counting on this promise. Yeah, great verse to come up on the issue of living by faith. Now, a few verses that just look back on the whole course, though these certainly do in part. John 1:16. Sort of a reflective conclusion to our course. John 1:16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth full of grace and truth, overflowing with grace. And we have all received, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has received of his fullness, and it comes out this way. Grace upon grace upon grace. Christian life begins with grace. It's built up by grace. We're taken home to glory by grace. Failures and sins covered by grace. Lessons taught to us by grace. Grace to strengthen our hearts, renew our minds, and change our lives. It's grace upon grace upon grace. That's how God wants us to grow. There's no other way to grow. There need be no other way to grow. This is God's effective way for us. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. in this whole matter of humility and faith and how that's the life of grace sure comes forth very strongly in this verse. The humility part. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Pretty radical statement, very humbling for any human being. Oh, may we embrace that. But the faith side, our sufficiency is from God. See, that's truth to believe. What do you do with a statement like that? Our sufficiency is from God. Well, again, you either doubt it or you stand on it. You either put all your hope there or you ignore it. I mean, you really only have two options of what to do with such statements of truth. Exercise faith in the reality of them, or any other category. All falls into one. Doubt, lack of trust, unwilling to count on God. Our sufficiency is from God. That's where God wants to exercise our faith. Day by day by day. Lord, what I need in my inadequate condition as an earthen vessel, what I need is your sufficiency. And it's offered to me freely. And I'm counting on you to be pouring it forth. That's what God wants. Those are confessions of faith based on truth. Not wishing, not making it happen, but just trusting God to do what He wants to do. And of course, this gets back to the issue we've come across many times in this class. And that is the matter of source. Where does it all come from? Listen, all of creation came from God. All of the Christian life has to come from there too. No surprise. The universe couldn't create itself. A person can't give life to him or herself. God is the source. He's the source every day. He wants to be our fountain of living waters. Not just our cup of living water that we drank from one day when we were born again. A fountain is an ever-flowing source of supply. Christian life does not come from us. It comes to us, gets developed in us, and gets expressed through us. But it doesn't come from us. Comes from the Lord, initially and continually. The language is so obvious. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. We're talking about source. It doesn't come from us, from whence, but our sufficiency is from God. You couldn't be stronger on source language. Sufficiency? Sufficiency. Can we give a definition of that? Sufficiency would be whatever is needed for the issue or task at hand, whether it's growing up, maturing, overcoming fear, bearing fruit, entering into good works, exercising spiritual courage, whatever it takes for those to be the consequences or effect, that is sufficiency. And it deals so perfectly with what? That sense of inadequacy that just nags at us all the time. Is there anyone that isn't plagued with a sense of inadequacy at times? Well, the reason that plagues us is because we are inadequate. And we might forget it or try to convince ourselves that we aren't, but sooner or later God has His ways to remind us. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 is all about. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, the vessel. And to teach that to us, the next verses. We're pressured on all sides, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing, and all that is designed to show us that we're inadequate, but God is adequate. It gives us opportunities to learn to exercise our faith, not in self, but in God. sufficiency, what we need to walk in the steps God ordains for us. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And in that perspective, God makes us sufficient. How? As servants of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Learning to live on God's sufficiency. Renouncing your own. That's how we find sufficiency. How does the world find sufficiency? They try to get better and better, improve themselves, and convince themselves, I can do it, I can do it, I know I can, I will be able, I'm going to. They try to talk themselves into sufficiency. New covenant servants, they've given up on that vain track. Their confession is, hey, I'm not adequate in myself to consider anything that's coming from me. I'm looking somewhere else. Where? My sufficiency is from God. And that's how I can be adequate as a new covenant servant, because a new covenant makes available every day the sufficiency of God, the adequate resources of heaven above for whatever we have to face. And we access them in humble faith. What a covenant. I mean, no wonder the word grace describes it. An arrangement where you don't have to produce anything, just learn to receive everything. My goodness, what kind of a covenant is that? It's called grace. And it's grace upon grace upon grace. You can also describe it this way. Verse 6, it's a covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The old covenant of law was of the letter. Perform, do, here's the standard, live up to it. No, that's not our covenant. Not rules to live up to. Our covenant is of the Spirit. That is God's Holy Spirit to go to work in us. How important is that difference? Remember, it's a life or death matter? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're not talking about preferential or inclinational directions of ministry philosophy. Oh, we like to do it this way, with this kind of music and this order and without chairs and all sitting on the floor. Fine, go for it. We're not talking about matters of preference. We're talking about matters of absolute. One way's right, one way's wrong. One way will kill you, the other way will give you life. We're not talking, well, we'd like to be a little more formal and organized. Fine. We like a little less of that. Fine. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living by the letter, regulations to keep yourself. It'll kill you. But if you live by the Spirit, which is the new covenant, God's Spirit of grace pouring out grace, it'll give you life. These are non-optional issues. No one can get around these issues. It doesn't matter if you're in high church or low church or in-between church. These are absolutes. If your heritage is Episcopalian, Baptist, Calvary Chapel, Methodist, it doesn't matter. These are non-optional issues. We've got to learn to live by God's sufficiency, not ours. God learned to live by the Spirit, not by the letter. And it's a life or death matter. A lot of things in church life and the Christian life aren't a life or death matter. Some of you should slowly stay away from. Some you should press on into. A lot of them, go for it any way you're inclined. This is non-optional. This is life or death. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. I think I told you the story of my Episcopalian buddy in Dallas, Texas. You know, man, backward collar, all the garb, started their services with the, I don't even know what it is, you know, the parade or whatever. I don't even know how to describe it. Coming out with the banners and the censers and, you know, and the, oh my goodness. But I tell you, this guy and I just got along great in the Lord. You know, I wouldn't wear a tie, and he's wearing a backward collar.
didn't have religious processionals in our church meetings. We just had guitars. But we were so one in the Lord. Because this man lived by the Spirit, not by the letter. He didn't care about all that regalia. It seemed to mean a lot to other people. So, okay, let him have it. His favorite was the Sunday night service. I can still see him up there leading the singing. He lost some of the gear, and there was no parades or processionals, I should say. And they sang praise songs. I can still see him up there with his backward collar and his microphone, just almost dancing. He was so excited, singing praise songs to the Lord. It doesn't matter about all the surface stuff. It's where is your heart? Are you living by the letter or by the Spirit? If it's by the letter, it'll kill you. In fact, I really believe, just a little aside on this, but the young man that we know whose life ended tragically, it's very much related to this issue. One reason that even Christians sometimes kill themselves is the overwhelming despair of living under the letter, under human performance. I gotta do better. I'm not crying out to God to teach us how to live by grace. It'll kill you, even if you live physically. It'll kill you spiritually. You'll have no vitality, no life. And it might even kill you physically because of the hopelessness and inadequacy of human performance. Another, Luke 22:20. Two more verses here to look at. Luke 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." We are new covenant servants. The new covenant has been inaugurated for us, the church, though promised way back to Israel someday. Hebrews 10:19-20 says that new and living way is instituted for us now, the church. And Jesus said in the upper room to those who were following him and would get the gospel out that others like us might follow, that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that we're new covenant servants. It's not just a reminder that we're forgiven. Sometimes we stop way too short. We have almost like a religious snack at the Lord's Supper instead of a spiritual feast. Oh, it's rich to feed on the truth that, hey, I'm forgiven. That's glorious. But that's only one course of the meal. Some don't even have that. They just go through a religious ritual. But if they go beyond that, this cup reminds me I'm forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. That's a very, very rich course of the meal. But Jesus didn't say this cup is forgiveness, did he? He said this is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember what the new covenant includes, the three areas we looked at? Forgiveness of sins, intimacy with God, and an internal working of God changing us from the inside out. We saw all of that in Jeremiah 31 and elsewhere, then in Hebrews as it was applied to the church. Forgiveness of sin, intimacy with God, and an internal transforming work of God. That's what that cup speaks of. It is a heavenly feast of realities. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And no wonder that cup offers so much when you think of the price that it pictures, the priceless blood of the Lamb of God. When we're ministering to people who have not heard of the new covenant, I mean not heard of it in a sense of it's a living reality that they appreciate and are growing in. And many Christians, you ask them what the new covenant is, many don't know, or they'll say, well, it's God offering forgiveness in Christ. And that's right. When you get into it and see how huge and wide and deep and generous and gracious and lavish and abundant it is, you know, it almost sounds like, where has this been all my life? We were talking at break on how these things can come into word pictures, and Alicia had a great one on, she asked if I like clam chowder, and I said, oh, yeah. She said, really chunky kind, you know? Oh, yeah. She said, can you imagine the picture of eating that with the wrong end of the spoon? You know, and you're holding on to the cup part, and you're dipping the handle in, and you know, and you're getting maybe a little broken piece of a chunk and a little broth, and like, oh, that's good, you know. But it's almost like living under the law, you know. Just like this is meager. And then someone shows you, you know, if you turn it around this way, here's what God wants you to taste, you know. Just hold on to the Lord here. Let Him fill this with, you know. Wow! And a lot of Christians are kind of getting fed with the wrong end of the spoon, as it were, you know. There's a little nutrition there, but, you know, ooh. Man, there's so much more they can feast on. And I like to start here. It's kind of a good place to kind of show them to turn the spoon around. Hey, you're in the new covenant with Jesus. Sometimes you talk about the new covenant, it's like, what's that? I never heard of that. No, you've heard of it. You know, every time you took the Lord's Supper, you've heard of this. This cup is the new covenant. You've heard of this. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about it. And you know, that table, the bread and the cup, what it secured for you is everything that comes with the new covenant. Then you can just start sharing all these different kind of verses and let their Lord's Supper turn from a snack to a feast, turn from the wrong end of the spoon to ladling it in, you know. This is a great place to start. It's a great place to end up too, you know? Because that's what we've been studying for these 15 studies. How to live as a new covenant servant, how to walk with Jesus, follow Him under the terms of grace. Because the new covenant is a covenant of grace. And of course, all of that does produce growth in our lives. 2 Peter 3:18. Let's close with this verse. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the verses that have led us to say time and time again that grace is not only for birthing spiritually, but it's for growing. But grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's from that verse we got the name for the course. Growing in the grace of God. Yes, praise God, His grace is for spiritual birthing. But praise God, He doesn't birth us by grace and then shove us on our way by law. Oh, what a disaster that would be, you know? That's the disaster many a Christian is staggering along in. Birthed by grace and trying to grow by law. God help us to see that we grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in that grace. And may we be good stewards of that grace. 1 Peter 4:10. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. And when others come to us for help and when we teach and minister, may it be grace upon grace that we call people to. And just let the law do its revealing, convicting, humbling work to show people their need for these things. But realize that only the grace of God can ever bring into a person's life what the law of God pictures, that which God wants to see in lives. Law, holiness God wants to see. How on earth will that ever happen? By the grace of God at work in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You, we bless You, we praise You. Thank You for these many weeks together. Thank You for these multiplied hours of just soaking our hearts and minds in the grace of God. Lord, thank You for Your patience with us in the many times that we put ourselves and others under the law, trying to perform, be better, improve ourselves, think we're the source. Oh, Lord, it's killed us so many times. teach us to live by grace, walking in the Spirit giving life, grace our resource. May this be our walk and our message. And we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for a mighty reformation of the grace of God, not only for justification as you reestablished in the church so strongly hundreds of years ago, but sanctifying grace as well. How we're going to grow, bear fruit, engage in mighty good works, and be transformed to the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it's grace upon grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.